This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have some experiential knowledge about what we're going to talk about here this evening. I think if you're really honest enough, you will as well. So I'll start off with this. I grew up being deceived by a church, a religion, an organization, denomination. And because of that and the actions of the people that were within that, then there was a point in my life where I liken it to, I was walking across the street from taking a bus, and it was like a part of me just snapped. And I said, that's it. I've had it. And, you know, as far as I knew, I didn't know any, I was lost, but I knew that eventually. But there were no prayers being answered. Life was pretty much a wreck. I was still very young, but at the same time, I saw through a lot of some of the hypocrisy there. But I had just plainly been deceived. So what I want to talk about tonight is that word, deception, and kind of give you some thoughts on it, hopefully helpful. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. All of the verses that we're going to mention pretty much talk about deception. And so we have a command there, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, to start this off, I could, and I've used this illustration, if I came in here and I unpacked a pair of gloves that were pure white, cotton, expensive, and put that glove on and took that to mean the good manners, and went out to the retention pond and put my hand in the retention pond. Now, according to the prosperity gospel preachers, the pond would turn crystal clear. But according to scripture, my glove would look corrupt. It would take on all the filth and all the debris that's in the retention pond. That's what this is talking about. The good is often corrupted by the evil. If you associate with evil, you will not turn the evil. The evil will turn you. When you're in a corrupt denomination, you are not going to turn it. They'll turn you. Most of the time, this is how this works. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. And to be deceived means to be misled, to be cheated, or to be seduced, to be led astray. I mean, all of those, everything about this is negative. It doesn't have good results. Now, the deception can have a physical meaning, or it can have a spiritual meaning, or both. The deception occurs from without or within, or sometimes both. Now, I'll explain some of those. So I'm going to give you some examples of deception from without, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, chapter 24, which has to do, for the most part, with the tribulation period. And we'll begin here in verse 1, so you get the context. Verse 1, and Jesus went out, Matthew 24, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat, and as he sat on the upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. And then he goes on, and he gives you a list of things to not be deceived by. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So all of these things, a lot of these things, we're seeing shadows in shadow form today. And there are people that claim to be Christ. And there have been all through the ages. And so, you know, the Lord's saying in the tribulation, it's going to be horrific. But even today, don't be deceived by this. And don't be deceived by the things that are occurring, that what are we going to do? The end is going to happen tomorrow. No, it's not. It hasn't even begun yet. So primarily, it's tribulation period, but you can apply sections of it to today. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So that's a deception that's coming at you. Not within you, but at you. Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Vain words, empty words. Don't be deceived by what people say to you. People can say anything to you today. The book of James is written to prove the sincerity and the authenticity of your faith. And when he spoke on the things that he spoke on, he was not impressed with what people said. He thought, you know, a living faith, a genuine faith, will prove itself. And that's what he was after, the proof of what you say. And so you can watch let's say you pick up a religious program, and you watch, and they're doing everything right, and they're saying everything right, and be careful and be ready, because somewhere in there, false doctrine is always inconsistent, and they give themselves away. It's just the nature of what happens. Don't be deceived by what people say to you. They can say nice things about you when they don't mean a word of it. And they can say, you know, flatter you and whatever. Just don't be deceived, okay? These two all come in tribulation, Revelation chapter 12. And this obviously speaks for itself. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. You know, you can be deceived by one person, and Satan has deceived the entire world. And in tribulation, he's given credit for that. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In chapter 13, look here in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So this is speaking about the second possessed individual, the first one, of course, being the Antichrist, the second one being the false prophet. And you don't want to be deceived. Of course, we're not going to be here, I don't believe. And now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. This particular situation could apply to both deception from within and then, of course, deception from without. It has to do with the most of what is said about the prophets in Jeremiah are the false prophets. And so we read here in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." Know what I'm not? I did, didn't I? You knew where, and you know where I was? In the valley of dry bones. Say, good for you. Jeremiah 37, verse 7, okay? Sorry. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart." And so you see this with the false prophets throughout the Old Testament, where they generally did this, where the Lord would say something to the true prophet, and they would say the opposite. And they had a much wider audience than the true prophet. And so they're saying that this is not going to happen, when in fact it is going to happen. And sometimes they say it's not going to happen when it is going to happen. And so they were deceiving themselves, and then they gave it out and deceived other people. And we'll mention that a little later. James chapter 1. This all has to do with self-deception now. James chapter 1, in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So you go to a place and you are fed with the word of God, and then you take it all in, and you've heard it, you take it to yourself, and you know this is true, and then you go out and you do nothing with it. You know what you've just done? You've deceived yourself. What is given out is never just for you to take in and not do anything with. If God has gifted you in anything, it is never for the person giving forth of that gift, but for you, for your benefit. And so whatever is given out from the word, we're to be doers of that word. Put it into use. Put it into practice. Do something with it. Give it out. Because if we don't, we've deceived ourselves, and we begin to get spiritually massive until I think there's a place where we just burst. We can't take in all that stuff and not do anything with it. God never designed for us to do that. Verse 26, same chapter. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So here, I believe this, but you can't control your mouth. All right, what it is you say you believe is vain. You've deceived yourself. Everything has a purpose in what you've been given. And you're to take that and put it to use. When I was at the University of Miami and on the baseball team, they designed a plan for exercise so that we would work ourselves into shape. And the second year, they took the track coach and said, "He is going to teach you for 2 weeks, and after those 2 weeks, you are going to be in shape." Well, he didn't give us a book and say, "Okay, these are the things that you do. You can do them, or you cannot do them." We were made to do them, and as a result, the results showed for themselves. But with Scripture, you really have an option. You can obey God or not obey God. But the alternative of not obeying God is always against you. And it'll always reflect itself eventually. And so be very careful here with how you practice what it is you say you have. Because this you will turn people away if we're inconsistent there. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to go to Galatians, and then we're going to get into some characteristics here. Let's start here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Chris will remember this. Before we went to Montana, we went to pick up a U-Haul. We lived in Hollywood. And we did the paperwork, and we came out, and there's a woman sitting on a bench. And so I gave her a tract and asked her if she could answer that question. The question was, am I going to heaven? And began to speak to her, and she said, of course I'm going to heaven, I've not sinned. And so we got back in the van, and Chris said, she was lying, wasn't she? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. She's self-deception, all right? What did I say? Galatians chapter 3. Here's the last one, and then we're going to change course. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Keep that in mind, because another verse just came to mind, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 5. John 15, verse 5. The Lord is speaking, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. All right, now I'm going to read it again. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We live in a world of self. Everything is self. Self-esteem, self, everything. Turn the camera around, take pictures of yourselves. Everything is self. Why is that? Because we have so much thought on ourselves. When a man thinks himself to be something, when he's not, he deceives himself. None of us deserved to be saved. None of us deserved for Christ to come and die for us and shed his blood for us and raise from the dead for us. None of us deserved as saved people to be blessed. And it's not because we're something, it's because he's everything. All right, so keep that in mind. So that speaks to the characteristics of this deception. So I mean, I've got a list here, and this is number one. When a person thinks that he's good enough to be saved, he has deceived himself. If you think that there's something within you that is good enough for God to save you, you've deceived yourself. I've talked with people all through the years that I've been saved, and many of them will say, you know, if I ask them about their salvation and about heaven, I say, well, you know, I've not been very bad. Actually, I've been pretty good. And so then you go through and prove to them they're not good at all. You almost have to make them a liar. But, you know, it's people that have been deceived. How good do you have to be? That's normally what I ask. How good do you have to be good enough to be saved? You have to be beyond perfection. And how can anybody be beyond perfection? How can anybody be perfect? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you've committed one sin, it's that you've broken them all. The scripture says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So it's a plain deception. You can never be good enough to be saved. It just doesn't work. Number two, a person is deceived when he thinks that he can save himself. How can you undo missing the mark? Because that's what sin is, missing the mark. How can you erase that? You can't. You can't do it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So salvation is not you saving yourself, because if you're trying to do that, the result is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is either death, and the second death, eternal hell, or a gift through Jesus Christ. There's many people that have deceived themselves into thinking, I can do this. Or they've been told that they can do it. Number three, a person is deceived when they think that no one can know whether they're saved or not. I was working in the office on the weekend in a trucking terminal. And go with me to 1 John. And he was looking at what I was doing. I was going over systematic theology. I was in graduate school. And so he said, what are you doing? And talked about it. And so we got into the gospel. And eventually I told him that, you know, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. He says, you can't know. I said, why do you say that? He says, because I've done this, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. I said, well, maybe there's a little reason why you'd feel that way. Because you know you're not doing the things you should be, but the scripture is very clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may guess that you have eternal life. And I've done this so many times and have somebody read it where they said, no, it doesn't say that. I said, what does it say? That you can know that you have eternal life. We know what the word says, but many people don't believe that. They don't even know that that exists. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because I've been good enough to be saved or anything like that or tried to save myself, but because of what Christ did for me. Number five. When a person is deceived when they think that they have to know much more than they already know, or wait until they get better before they can be saved. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we got better. He didn't die for us if we didn't get better. He didn't die for us if we knew more. He died for us so that we could be saved. And what did we know when we got saved? Basically, we knew what we needed to do to be saved and not much more. If you knew Christ died in your place and shed his blood for you, and that all your sins were imputed to him, put on him, and you believe that, you trust in him, what does the scripture say? What kind of life does the scripture say you get if you do that? Everlasting life. Amen. It has nothing to do with you getting better, because you can't get better. You can't ever get better. All right, number five. A person is deceived when they think that they are doing the best they can while they still doubt God and his word. There are many people today that have good things to say about the word of God, but one thing they seem to have in common with people that are doing this is they don't believe the Bible is a perfect book. They believe there's mistakes in here. There's contradictions. That it was written humanly, and it's on just basically on a human scale, no different than Shakespeare writing his books. Those kind of people are double-minded. And scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shouldn't think that he'd receive anything from the Lord. You are either going to believe what God said or you're not. And if there's that kind of weight going on back and forth, saying, you know, I'm doing the best I can, but, you know, this book isn't perfect. You're a double loser. Double loser. Number six, when a person thinks that if he is lost, he is not to blame. After all, they maintain, God made me this way. No, he didn't. No, he did not. Yet they'll blame their parents. They'll blame their wives. They'll blame their husbands. They'll blame their children. They'll blame their church. It's a blame game. This is the way I am because this is the way you made me, or these people did this, or these people did that. And really, I'm not to blame that I'm lost. Yes, you are. You were born sinner. And there was no way to save you except through what Christ did for you, came here to do for you. It's very simple. Number seven, person is deceived when he thinks that the work Christ did is not enough or finished. And let me explain. When Christ said on the cross, when he yelled on the cross, "It is finished." Was it finished? Not to these people. They said, "Oh no, it wasn't finished. There's still more. There's still more." Now, generally speaking, editorial boards that make revisions to add, remove, or change the Word of God, you never know who they are. There are always some nameless people. But why are they changing the Word of God? Why are they adding to it? Why are they taking away from it? Because what they're saying is it's not finished. It really wasn't enough. And God did not give us something and make sure that it wasn't tampered with. Let me give you another example. Religious figures changing things by an imaginary authority. All the cults do this. All the cultic leaders are guilty of this. Like the Mormon presidents over the years. They maintained, this comes out of this book, by the way, that if you were caught dancing, you received eternal hellfire, which they don't believe is eternal anyway, but you went to hell. And they spoke infallibly. They spoke without error. And then 5 or 6, 8 presidents later comes along and speaks infallibly that, no, that's not true. So if you're a duly elected, presiding, faithful Mormon, what are you to think? Well, you're not to think about what they said before. They're hoping you don't read that or know anything about that. Or, like when they said, you, not one drop of black blood can ever get into the priesthood in Mormonism. And then a president down the road comes along and said, yes, anybody can become part of the priesthood. All right, what they're saying is, you know, and I mean, they're going overboard in what the Word of God has said and what Christ has done, and they're making up things, and they have the same, if not more, authority than the Word of God. Let me give you another one. Did anybody know what the Pope just did this week? He changed the Lord's Prayer. He changed the Lord's Prayer. He changed the phrase. He took the complete authority over the Word of God and changed it. You know what? That's deception. Say what, it wasn't a big thing. Who is he to change the Word of God? Well, that puts him on an equal, if not superior, basis to the God of the Word. You can't do that and not be deceived. Listen, you cannot allow that to happen. Seventh-day Adventism, They have done everything they can do to stop being called a cult and try to move into evangelicalism, even though they do believe there's no such place as hell. Every dead, true believing Adventist now believes there's a hell because they're in it. And that when you die, you just go to sleep. Soul sleep. And you got to keep the Sabbath, because if you don't keep the Sabbath, you've taken the mark of the beast. They've deceived themselves. And in deceiving themselves, they have deceived other people. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 12. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving from without, deception within. It's amazing what we see going on. All right, number 8. A person is deceived when they think that there's something more to do than repentance and faith. More to do than repentance and faith. And so you go to the Word and you look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't go on to say that you've got to do anything more there. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 11:6. We put these all together. Romans 11:6. And if it be by grace, if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It can't be both. You can't add to this. It's one or the other. But people are deceived. They think, no, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, and trusting him and receiving him by faith, there's got to be more to it than that. No, there can't be more to it than that, because Christ paid it all. And if he paid it all, there's nothing for you to pay for. And it becomes ludicrous for you to try to pay anything when something's already paid and think that that counts toward what he did. It doesn't count. It takes away from what he did. Number 9. Person is deceived when they think that they will escape judgment if they neglect salvation. Well, you believe what you believe, and that's okay, but I don't need to be concerned about what you believe, because I just don't think that that'll ever happen. And God is a good God, and he's not going to do wrong by me. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll begin here in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And the answer is, you can't. You can't escape it. You can't escape the judgment. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name written among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. But if they don't, he knows what's going to happen. He says he doesn't really want them to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. John chapter 36, we'll close with this one. John chapter 3:36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Believe on the Son, receive everlasting life, salvation, heaven. Believe not the Son, the wrath of God. Death, not physical, just physical, but spiritual death. In hell, and then the lake of fire. No second chances. Nobody can pray you out. Nobody can pay you out. But it's all there. Deception. You can be misled. And in all likelihood in your life, you probably have been misled one time or another. You can be cheated. And in all likelihood, that has happened as well. Or you could have been seduced to be led astray. Or you could have done all three of those things to yourself. It's either from without or it's from within, and so many times it's a joint venture. Be not deceived. Let's pray. As you bow your heads tonight, ask yourself where you are spiritually. If you know, and you know on the basis of the Word of God, great thing. But if you know and you're not sure whether God's Word says that or not, not a great thing. If you know you're saved, praise the Lord. But if you don't know you're saved, make sure. Make sure. Don't let anybody tell you you're this or you're that when you have no idea whether you are or you're not. And if you're lost, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for all men to be saved. You're not here by accident. You're here by the providence of God. And we have to understand this business of deception is destroying more and more people as we get closer to the Lord's return. Stick with the truth, believe the truth, hold to the truth. Don't let anybody come along and tell you anything different. Don't let anybody add to the word, take away from it, or change it. We're not holier than anybody else. We're sinners saved by grace. We want to do God's will, and I pray that you do as well. Father, speak to our hearts too. The simplicity of just these few thoughts about deception. And may we know where we stand in light of your word. May we not be found guilty of deceiving anyone. And may we catch those errors of deception and challenge them and correct them in love. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.